notice Bert flipping the switches on those fans. Now they're moving in the right direction. Maybe we'll cool off a little bit this morning. Probably can tell my voice still isn't all the way there, but I'm feeling fine. And just, I know some of you who weren't here last week, I wasn't either. And I was sick. But I'm glad to be back with you all. And we're going to study from the Word of God this morning on the subject of joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll put some slides up for you. If I can get this to work. Well, it's locked up. Let's see what we can do here. I got nothing. Yeah, PowerPoint itself is locked up. So, I need my slides. Yeah. No mouse, no nothing. This is challenging my joy. Get it? Yeah, you got the mouse. There you go. Beautiful. Thank you, Justin. All right. So, this is what God is trying to produce in us. The fruit, the produce. And we're growing, hopefully, in all of these areas. Last time we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about love, and we could have talked, you know, studied about that in great depth and detail. But I want to move on to joy with you and think about whether or not that characterizes your spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So in order to produce these fruit, God requests of us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And we know what the things of the Spirit are. It's the Word of God. So when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, God is working through His Spirit to produce these characteristics in us. Love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And probably Paul could have listed a number of other things as well, because we see other lists in the Scriptures of the things that God wants to characterize us. And God is the one who is producing these fruits in us. And so all the glory goes to God whenever we demonstrate these characteristics. These things are not ours of our own. These things are produced by God as we allow Him to work in us as we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So one of the things that God is trying to produce in us, the fruit He's trying to bear in us, is joy. Webster's Dictionary says that joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, pleasurable feelings or emotions caused by success, good fortune, and the like, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, gladness. There's a big discussion out there in the religious world about the possible difference between joy and happiness. And I've done some study on that, and I just don't see much difference in the Scriptures. I think people try to make more of that than what the Scriptures make of it. Happiness and joy are very parallel terms. I think the point that people try to make, though, is that happiness is fleeting and joy stays, is steadfast and constant. And I understand the point that they're making, but I think it's probably not a very valid point in regard to the way that the Scriptures use the term joy. When you think of joy, just think of happiness. So are you a happy person? Are you a joyful person? Is that the way people see you? And of course, for us as Christians, we understand that this joy that we have is not just a superficial joy. And I know that's part of the distinction that people try to make. Happiness is fleeting because it can be superficial and shallow and temporary and momentary, whereas joy is abiding and so forth. But really, the bottom line is are you a happy person? Not do you have happiness sometimes, but are you a person characterized by joy? Is that the way people see you? Are you a joyful person? I'm not talking about personality. Some people are more effervescent in their personality. Some people more reserved. And so you might be tempted to think, well, that person in their effervescent personality is more joyful than the one who's reserved. That's not necessarily so. But given your personality, would people consider you a joyful person? Or do you have work to do in that area? In other words, does the Lord have work to do on you in that area? And if He does, and He does with all of us, to make us more and more and more these things, then let's let Him work. Let's set our minds on the things of the Spirit and recognize that one of the characteristics that God is producing in us is joy, and assess ourselves to see if we are truly a joyful person. Is that the way people would see us? Are we exhibiting that in our lives? And of course, our joy as Christians is not a shallow or superficial or temporary joy at all, is it? It's a joy based on the truths that we talked about today and prayed about today and sang about today. These eternal truths, these deep abiding truths are the foundation of our joy. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Those are good things. Joy and peace, hope. And he says the Spirit of God can fill you with all these things if you'll let Him. Romans 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." These are the things that characterize our lives, according to Paul, as we are in the kingdom of God, as we let God rule in our hearts. That's what His kingdom is His rule in our hearts. Then we are characterized by righteousness and peace and joy. And that's why Paul would say, Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." See, it's not a temporary, momentary happiness. Our joy in God is always. It's abiding. It's constant. I'm not always happy in the moment, but I hope I have an abiding joy that can be seen, that I can demonstrate, and that people can observe in me. And that's, I think, the distinction that people try to make between joy and happiness. So, I wanted to read you something from a man named Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book on happiness. And he argues that there is no difference whatsoever between joy and happiness. I'm not sure that's exactly right either. But anyway, I'm going to read you something that he says. He quotes David Murray. He says, "David Murray identifies six different kinds of happiness. He talks about nature happiness, social happiness, vocational happiness, physical happiness, intellectual happiness, and humor happiness. All of these," he says, "in God's common grace, are available to all." All people have these kinds of happinesses available to them. For example, an atheist may be walking out in nature. He sees the beauty of nature and in his own way celebrates the beauty of it and sees a deer and he just marvels at nature. And the happiness that he's experiencing is coming from the hand of God. The fact that people don't believe in God doesn't change the fact that God is actually the only source of happiness. So even an atheist can have happiness to some degree in all of these different areas. the social happiness, the enjoyment and pleasure of laughing and having fun with other people. There's all kinds of happiness, happiness on the job. But the one happiness that the atheist can't have is the seventh one that he defines, which is spiritual happiness, spiritual joy. And that's the only true lasting happiness. And that's what God's trying to develop in us, produce in us, is not this, you know, feeling of happy every moment of every day, because that's not practical, is it? We have things that happen. We go through these ups and downs and these cycles. But God is trying to produce in us a joy that characterizes our entire life and allows us to better deal with all those cycles that we go through, with all the circumstances like Cameron was talking about today. I was thinking about when you were talking about Jesus going to the cross willingly, suffering willingly. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. So he was able to deal with this terrible down cycle, so to speak, in his life of suffering and pain and agony, because within him he had great joy over what he was about to accomplish. And I always think of it in terms of his joy being the fact that he was going to make the way for all of us to be in fellowship with him and with God for all eternity. And the joy that was set before him allowed him to endure that terrible down cycle in his life where there couldn't have been any happiness. He was sweating, crying and sweating his blood. There was no joy in the moment, but there was a deep abiding joy that allowed him to endure and to do what he did for all of us. So I have a proposition for you this morning. My proposition in this lesson is simply this. The scriptures teach that there is only one way to possess the constant abiding joy that should characterize the life and spirit of every Christian. And so let's see if we can be convicted by the Holy Spirit of that one way this morning, and thus commit to putting it into practice in our lives. So I want this to be a very practical lesson this morning for you, that you'll take away from this saying, I think I know how to think about this now. I think I know where my focus needs to be. I think I know how to think about my life and how God can produce joy in me in spite of all the down cycles and difficulties that sometimes we have. So here's my question. What do I believe I should be pursuing? That's how I want to deal with this one way. To identify what it is that I should be pursuing in my life. Why am I here? What is my life really all about? Because if I know the answer to that, then everything about my life can be put into that mindset, and I can be satisfied, and I can be joyful, and I can be happy because I'm fulfilling the purpose of my life. I am pursuing the very things that make me happy, that make me joyful. I'm pursuing those things, or that thing, that one thing that I'm going to point to in our lesson. And here it is. God gives me a purpose greater than myself. To trust Him and to serve Him, to serve His will, to trust in His will and to serve His will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 gives us that in a nutshell. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And to me, it's that simple in terms of understanding how joy is produced in us. We have to recognize our purpose, our very purpose, and then we have to commit ourselves to it. And when we do that, then we are joyful. We are contented. We are at peace. So this is a purpose that is true, that is fully satisfying, and that results in eternal happiness, and I am pursuing it. I'm going after it. And what am I going after? I'm going to trust in and serve the will of God. That's a big statement. That's a big deal. That is a profound, overwhelming concept. That when you keep that first and foremost in your mind, what will it cause you to do? Much differently than what you would do otherwise, because guess what? You're tempted to pursue all kinds of things. And you do. And you must, in some way, pursue all kinds of things. You have to pursue job. You have to pursue, you know, taking care of your family. You have to pursue a lot of things in this life. But when you pursue them, what happens? Oftentimes, those things become temporary happinesses, and sometimes they're filled with temporary sorrows. And sometimes you get really hurt in the temporary sense. It seems like an eternity. It seems like it lasts forever, and you're suffering, whether it be physically or socially, maybe with family. You have all these cycles of life where sometimes you're happy and sometimes you're sad. And sometimes sadness can overwhelm us. Sometimes sadness can be so deep that we just don't see any way out of it. It's just sad. It's just sorrowful. It just fills our heart with anguish. We can't fix it. There's nothing we can do about it. That's life. That's the way it is. And so when you pursue all these other things, all these other happinesses that David Murray identified, all those different realms of happiness that we... When you pursue those, you're bound to be disappointed. You are bound to be dissatisfied. If you pursue anything before God's will, because that's your purpose, is to trust in and serve God's will in this life. If you pursue anything of your own purpose before God's will, you will remain dissatisfied. You will suffer difficulties, and you'll be filled with despair ultimately, and you'll end up in everlasting destruction. Sound good? That's where people end up when they pursue their own purposes before God's will. So if you can keep that mindset in your life, you can be filled with joy. I'm pursuing God's will today. I'm happy. I may be suffering some unhappiness because of circumstances, but I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm doing God's will today. I'm pursuing God's will. Problem is that we put other pursuits in front of God's will. We don't think in those terms the way we ought to think. You ought to be so joyful and happy that each day you are fulfilling your purpose in this life. It ought to just satisfy you and make you joyful and happy. I'm doing God's will today. And that's the mindset. That's what you're here for. That's who you are. That's what God is trying to get you to think about. And so it's best to get your thinking right now. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It almost sounds like Jesus is demanding us to be absolutely perfect in everything we do, right? No. That's not what he's saying there. Your focus is on the will of God. You're putting the will of God first. Not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord does that. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's not your mindset. Maybe Christianity is just a little quadrant of your life. A little section here. You come to church and you show up and you make your appearance and that's it. And the rest of the week, you're not thinking about the will of God. You're not letting the Holy Spirit build joy in you. You're not satisfied. You're just in angst. You're just surviving. You're just going through it, trotting along, making progress, and you're really not too happy about it because it's tough. But if you think differently about that,
If you think about the fact that today you are doing the will of God and you are meeting your purpose and you're trusting in God to provide everything that might, a solution to everything that might make you unhappy, you're trusting in God to control your life, to give you what you need, to satisfy you. That's a whole different mindset. And that is the joy that I think abides and lasts. There's some passages that emphasize joy. Two parables that Jesus taught in Matthew 13 about the treasure in the field. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, I know the emphasis here is on the treasure of heaven. And that is the focus of the Scriptures. That's our treasure. We're laying up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. But I want you to also think about this. This man sells it all. He gives away everything. He sells it all for the price, this one thing. And so stop thinking in terms only of future, but think about present. This man had joy in the present because he had made the total commitment. Some people call it drinking the Kool-Aid. Jim Jones made that a very famous saying when his cult followers all committed suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid. And so people have used that phrase down through the years to denote how Christians just drink the Kool-Aid. Well, guess what? That's a biblical concept when it's based on truth. Jim Jones didn't base his Kool-Aid on truth. But Jesus did and does. And he says, you die to self. He says, you sell it all. He says, you give it all to God. You drink the Kool-Aid. You believe it. You trust it. You hope it. You live it. And when you're doing that for the will of God, you're joyful because you're meeting your purpose. You're satisfied because this is what you're here for. And this is where you're going. In Luke 7, 10 and verses 17 through 20, Jesus sent out the 72 disciples on what we call the limited commission. They went through the cities of Israel preaching the gospel, and they were able to cast out demons. And they came back to Jesus and they were joyful, it says. They were filled with joy. Even the demons are subject to us. And so you see the happiness, the joy. They were filled with it. And then Jesus says, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. He was pointing them forward. He was pointing them to the ultimate joy. In the Bible, there's such a thing called the not but construction, and you see it all the time in the Bible, and he says, not this, but this. And he doesn't mean don't do this when he says not this. He says this is more. And that's what he's doing here. He wasn't saying, hey, look, stop your happiness. You know, quit being so joyful. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, think more about the joy of the fact that your names are written in heaven. And that's the emphasis in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. And this fits very well with what Cameron was talking about. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Your suffering is according to God's will? What if you believe that? And what if you then turn and entrust your souls to a faithful Creator? Can you be joyful in your suffering? James says you need to be. It's a command. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Really? Hebrews 10 and verse 34. The Hebrew Christians, he said, the writer of Hebrews says, for you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. I think this is describing people who were totally committed to the will of God. And they had to suffer the plundering of their possessions because they were Christians, because they were totally committed to God's will, and they weren't going to recant, and they weren't going to go back on their faith. They were totally committed to the will of God.
And the writer of Hebrews says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their possessions. That is hard to fathom. But that's what it says. And that's what joy does. That's what purposing to put God's will first and foremost in our lives and live that way and think that way every day, it produces joy, satisfaction, contentment. You're here fulfilling your purpose. You're serving God. You're fearing Him and keeping His commandments. Look with me at 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. Peter says, he describes this great salvation that we have, and he says, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what you want to be. That's you. That's what God's trying to produce in you. Joy inexpressible and filled with glory. That's when we sing. Boy, we sing from the hearts and we're singing it out because we believe it. We're totally committed to it. Why? Because all week long we lived that way. All week long we thought that way. This is who we are. This is what it's all about. Boy, I remember back in the day before I knew what it was all about, how discouraged I was. I didn't have a lot of joy. And I tried to mask that with other things that would produce temporary joy, temporary pleasure, temporary happiness. And guess what's changed? Figuring out what it's all about. Letting the Word of God tell me what it's really all about. Oh, now I got purpose. Now I know why I'm here. Now I know what I need to do. Now I know how to think. And from that day on, joy being produced by God's Spirit in the inner man. Is that what characterizes you? Is that how you live? And so we, with joy, we pursue worship. You see, I'm getting back to the idea of pursuit. What are you pursuing? It's got to be the will of God first, above everything else. And everything else falls in underneath that. So that whatever it is you are pursuing is according to the will of God. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Everything that you do must be pursued within that framework. This is the will of God that I work. This is the will of God that I take care of these children. This is the will of God that I go to church on Sunday, Wednesday night. This is the will of God. And I'm fulfilling my purpose. And I have great joy. There's a number of scriptures, but for the sake of time, I'll just mention these things. With joy, we pursue evangelism. With joy. It's not a burden. It's with joy because we want to share. We want to spread the joy of salvation to others. With joy, we pursue purity. Some people just battle with purity so hard and they have no joy in it whatsoever because they're not thinking right. It's the will of God that you remain pure. 1 John 1 says, having this hope fixed on us, we pursue purity. We seek after purity just as He is pure. And so it's a joyful thing to put away that sin. It's a joyful thing to overcome through the Spirit of God. With joy, we pursue service. We sacrifice and give to others. Because it shows who Jesus is. And we know that when we do that, we're doing the will of God and it makes us happy. You see how it's all about how you think? Because sometimes service is demanding. Sometimes service requires
great cost.
Time, effort, money. But if you're finding joy in doing the will of God, see how that negative stuff goes away? With joy, we pursue Bible study and prayer. Sometimes you feel like people are just, you know, unhappy about the fact that they have to study the Bible and discipline themselves to pray. There's something wrong there. You're not thinking right. You should find joy in this. You're fulfilling your purpose. You're doing the will of God. This is what you're here for, to glorify God, to draw closer to God. And so, when you do those things, you strengthen your joy in God. Now, let me close with a couple of thoughts. Here's some lies of Satan that prevent joy. Because they cause you to pursue something other than God's will first. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But when you pursue that before the will of God, then you are not going to be happy. You're just going to keep wanting more, because that's the nature of money and mammon. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he talks about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, because they're putting that first before God. Oh, we could make a lot of practical applications on that. You better think about that. You better think about your job, your business, your work. You better think about your covetousness, your greed. What are you pursuing? How are you thinking? If I only could just have this, then I'd be happy. Oh, really? It's a lie. It's one of Satan's lies. James 4 is a good example of this. James talks about, in verse 13, people who go into a town in such and such a city to make some money, do some business. And then James says, what are you thinking? What's your life? You're just a vapor. You're here for a little while. Instead, you ought to say, if God wills. You see where James is putting the focus on? It's fine to go into the city and make some money, but you better be putting God's will first and foremost in your choices and in your decisions. You see? And then when you do that, then you're joyful. You go make your money. Go do your business. I'm doing God's will. And I'm going to use that, some of that, I'm going to bless others with it. I'm not just being greedy. I'm going to do God's will. And so you challenge yourself to be joyful in doing God's will. Here's another one. Lip service. In other words, misplaced affections or priorities, where we pay lip service to serving God, pay lip service to doing God's will. And we may show up on occasion to church, or we may pray occasionally, but we're just kind of going through the motions. And our focus isn't at all on doing God's will. We're just trying to dot the I's and cross the T's and get the job done and make sure that nobody thinks poorly of us. That's lip service. That's love of the world. We really aren't putting our treasure in heaven. We're not putting our purpose on the will of God. We're just doing our own thing, and we're just getting by and making sure that we don't mess up or that anybody doesn't think poorly of us. Here's another one. Parasitic sins. That's a good word. Parasitic. They eat you up from the inside. They eat you up. Hebrews chapter 12 says, since you have this great cloud of witnesses before you, showing what's possible here in serving God and doing His will and trusting in Him, then cast aside, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Lay aside. Let me tell you something. You've got to cut it off, Jesus said. Cut off the right hand. Pluck out the right eye. You can't play with it. It's parasitic. It eats you up. And guess what it causes you to do? Draw further and further and further away from God. You better get rid of that sin. And you can do that, Paul said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Putting to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Meaning what? You're setting your mind on God's will. You're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is giving you victory over that sin. You can do it. Stop justifying yourself. Stop excusing yourself. Stop playing with it. Cut it off. And don't even approach it. Don't even come near it. Because if you do,
It'll get you and start eating you again. That's what parasites do.
And they eat from the inside and they destroy the soul. And then finally, discouragement,
self-pity,
fear.
We all go through it at times. Discouragement, self-pity, and fear. The question is are you going to let God's will get you out of that? You're not going to stay in that cycle. You're not going to let that ruin your joy. You're not going to let that ruin your happiness just because you're fearful or you're sorrowful over the woes that you have to go through.
In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, because he knew he was going to the cross and he knew it was going to just bring anguish to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." There you have it. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Haven't talked so much today about trusting God, but that's where this one comes in. Trusting God. If it can be fixed, God will fix it. If it can't be fixed, then you're hurting yourself for nothing. But if it can be fixed, God will fix it. Trust Him. Get up and do His will and take joy in the fact that you're doing His will and trust Him to fix it. And then wait on Him. Wait on Him with joy, peace. Endure. Don't let fear and discouragement and self-pity take away your joy. That's the devil's lie. He wants you to focus on yourself.
No, get up and get busy doing God's will and take joy in it. Oh, yeah, but I can't because there's this big problem and I can't fix it. I can't solve it. So I'm sorry. I'm just going to be unhappy. There's nothing I can do about it. Really? You're missing it, aren't you?
You're missing the message. If you can't fix it yourself, then call upon God and trust Him. And that's what Peter said. You entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. So you trust in and serve the will of God. Trust in and serve the will of God. What are you pursuing? I'm pursuing the will of God. Everything else in my life falls under that. I'm going to come to church. I'm not going to go do something else, even though it's a good deed. I'm not going to go help somebody over here, even though it's a good deed. I'm going to come to church. I'm not going to let other things get in the way of doing the will of God by encouraging my brethren, by worshiping God. We come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses as to why we're not doing what we ought to be doing, and we try to justify them. And we need to remember that takes away our joy. I'll close with 1 John 5 in verses 14 and 15. You probably know this is one of my favorite passages because I talk about it occasionally. But it's an important one when it comes to discouragement, self-pity, and fear. He says, John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." What did you ask? What did you ask? When you prayed to God according to His will, what did you ask?
Well, it could be any number of... No. What did you ask? What did Jesus ask in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did He ask? "Let this cup pass, but then what?" "Not my will, but Your will be done." And then He trusted His Father, and He went to the cross, and He delivered His soul, His spirit, up to His Father when He died. He said, "Let Your will be done," and He went out and willingly suffered because of the joy set before Him. He was doing the will of God. And he was trusting God to provide. And guess what? He got what he asked for. So you pray according to the will of God. And you trust that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know you have his answer. And that's good enough. And that brings you joy in spite of your suffering
In spite of your sorrows, that brings you joy. Appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a child of God, I hope you saw something in the lesson today that gives you some reason to want to pursue faith in Jesus Christ. It is the answer. It's why you're here. So if you're ready to obey the gospel, we certainly don't want to stop you. We want you to come forward now while we sing. And if you'd like the prayers of the congregation as well, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come. As we